Thank you. Let's start with a prayer and just commit the whole time to the Lord. Father, we thank and praise you for who you are. Thank you that you are the great God, the mighty God. Thank you that you are the God of grace, the God of mercy. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the wonderful salvation that he has provided us. And we thank you that you have changed our lives. And we thank you that you have seemed it fit to use each one of us, especially in the task of reaching others for you. Lord, I thank you for this group that's here this morning. And even as we are eager to know as to how we can communicate our faith to others, I pray that you would bless this time that we spend together. Give us clear minds with which to think. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to absorb what we learn. And most importantly, that we would be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to share this good news with others. Especially, Lord, in this fascinating city of Toronto, where we rub shoulders with people of all kinds of religions and cultures. So I pray that you would bless this time to us and cause it to be productive and fruitful for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We are going to give you some handouts, and Winsome Witnessing is going to be the first handout. We'll get plenty of handouts before the two Saturdays are through. I strongly believe in handouts, because it will make it easy to give a test also somewhere down the line. Sean loves exams, so we'll provide him with a certificate at the end of it. Let me tell you a little bit about my background so that you will understand where I am coming from. I was born and raised in the country of Sri Lanka, which came into prominence for three reasons. About 12 years ago, Sri Lanka became very famous because we became the world cricket champions.
Mm.
We beat the almighty Aussies in the final. And the Australians were so humble that they had to duck out of the back door and make a quick escape, because we weren't given a dog's chance, and we beat them. So everyone had a high respect for the Sri Lankans after that. And by the way, the game we are going to play in heaven is cricket. So better get used to it, otherwise you will feel out of place. The only reason I'm telling you that is, cricket is one game that you play for 30 hours over 5 days and still end up without a decision. So it makes sense, okay, that that's the game we'll play in cricket. Ice hockey, all this stuff all over in 3 hours, right?
Right.
And there's no ice in heaven, by the way, so.
There is a glass in heaven.
That's right, but that won't help. So my imagination goes, runs riot. The second reason why Sri Lanka became infamous is because of the war that has been on for the last almost 20 years. And in the last 3 years there has been a ceasefire, with Norway playing a big part in trying to bring about peace in the land. So we were much in the news because of the civil war. Almost 100,000 people perished over the 20 years. And that's one reason why you have such a large Sri Lankan presence in the GTA. We have over 300,000 Sri Lankans in the GTA. We have about 30 Tamil churches. And every nook and corner in Scarborough you find Sri Lankan grocery stores, jewelry stores, restaurants, libraries, the whole works. The third reason why Sri Lanka became prominent is, of course, because of December 26th. We were the second worst affected country because of the tsunami. And about 40,000 people perished in that. I'm going to Sri Lanka in July. I'm taking a team out, and we are going to some of the tsunami affected areas. We are going to do 4 camps for young adults and then wind it up with a leadership camp. So it's a very hectic 1 month of ministry. And so you could be praying for that. I have my prayer letter. I'll give you a copy each so that you can pray more intelligently for me and the ministry that we are going to engage in. Sri Lanka, by the way, is 70% Buddhist. So Buddhism is our big religion. And 18% Hindu. And about 8% Muslim. So the Christians are a minority. And I remember the 32 years I lived in Sri Lanka, all my neighbors were Buddhists. And so we interacted with people of the other faiths big time. The church that I went to, the assembly that I went to, our senior elder was a Buddhist convert. And so the Buddhist religion and culture is very much part of us in that sense. By the way, it's very interesting. I went to a Christian school called St. Thomas's College. And it was run by the Anglican Church. And it was a leading institution in the country. And we have produced about 3 prime ministers, several parliamentarians. And as I recall, even though it was a Christian institution, the 10 years that I was in that school and college, of the guys, it was a guys' college, of the 35 guys that grew up together over the 10 years, around 30 were Hindus. So here were Hindu parents paying big money to send their sons to a Christian school so that they can get a very good education. And even today, we still keep in touch with each other, even though we are scattered in the uttermost, to the uttermost parts of the earth. My class had a big reunion in Australia about 10 years ago. And so the school played a big part in our life. So that's a little bit about my background. I came to Canada in 1985 as a result of the Civil War. We were affected and we came in 85. And now I'm serving with a mission organization called SIM. Simply means serving in mission. It's an international mission organization. And we have a team called the Culture Connections team. About 18 of us are on that team. And different people reach out to the different ethnic groups. John and Helen Miller, for example, reach out to the Somali Muslims. And by the way, that's something for you all to think about. There are a lot of Somali Muslim homes that are open where you can go in and tutor their children and young people. So here are Muslim parents who are given permission for Christians to come into their homes, befriend their children and young people, and teach them through the homework process, we can introduce the gospel. So if the Lord leads you in that kind of a ministry right here in the city, that option is open to you, and you can talk to me about it, and we can see how we can fit you in. Now, I need to say right up front, I love giving homework. When I was in school, I hated exams. Just looking at you, there is that look of brilliance on your face, and I can almost read in your eyes, bring the exams on. So, I am going to get even with you because I hated exams and now I am going to give you some exams. No, relax, it's not exams, but it's homework, right, Sean? Because if we learn something, we've got to put it to use, right? And before this session is over today, we are going to give you a project. And before you come next Saturday, you've got to try it. Otherwise, this will only be a theoretical seminar. And all these nice papers will get locked up somewhere and will die there. Okay? So we don't want that to happen. We really want you to get involved. And Toronto is a fascinating place for you to do that. And we'll give you all the tips as to how you can do it. Now, just to start this whole session off, you have been given a handout which I've called winsome witnessing. I like that word winsome because our witness to people must be attractive. Okay? Our witness must be attractive. So that's the title, winsome witnessing. And I'm going to just walk you through this outline just to set the foundation for this whole course on evangelism. And then we'll get to the nuts and bolts probably after the break. Each one reach one. That's the biblical mandate. And what do we mean by each one reach one? We are called by God to reach those within our circle of influence. Now, if I were to draw a picture here, I'm going to draw 2 concentric circles. These are 2 circles of influence. You have your inner circle and you have your outer circle. The inner circle, for the most part, would be fellow believers. So I just put the word C there. This is what I love to call the Kumbaya group. Okay, this is where we get together, sing Kumbaya, have coffee together, and have a lovely, nice, holy huddle. And that's very important. We need to have that. Okay? So the inner circle is your fellow believers.
who challenge you, encourage you, stimulate you, sharpen you as iron sharpens iron. The outer circle are what I would like to call pagans.
I'm using that word, of course, within the context of a church building. I will never use that word outside, but you know where I'm coming from.
So under this would come the people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now the tragic thing for many Christians is the only circle that we ever have is this inner circle. And the outer circle is totally missing. I always ask Christians, give me some names of non-Christians who form your outer circle. And most of them begin to scratch their head. I hope that's not true of you. And if it is true of you, I hope you'll do something to change it. You should have some Muslims as part of your circle of friends. Mm-hmm. So I have Mr. and Mrs. Jalil from Pakistan. I have Wahid from Bangladesh who form my outer circle of Muslims. I have tons of Hindus who form my outer circle of friends. I minister at two prisons, Toronto East and Toronto West, and I go to visit the Hindu guys, young fellows, and the Hindu priest never comes to see them. And so I have a wide open door of opportunity to befriend these guys and eventually to share the gospel with them. And in the 6 years that I've been involved in the prison ministry, I think I have easily contacted over 400 of these guys. And you'll remember here in Scarborough, we had big gang warfare at a certain time. Almost every week, there was some Sri Lankan gang attacking another gang. All those gang guys I was able to visit and minister to in the prisons. And I'll tell you one of the stories later on. But that's my outer circle. So the inner circle is what gives me strength, fortitude, courage, motivation, prayer support, encouragement. And the outer circle is the one that I'm hoping to influence for the Lord. Okay? So even as I speak, if you sense, you know, there are some areas that I need to work on, you need to make a mental note of it, or better still, write it somewhere in your paper, because that's where you're going to, once the seminar is over, you're going to do a lot of hard work in befriending people. And I'll give you some tips as to how you can befriend people. It's very easy really. All what it needs is a lovely smile. A smile can win anyone. I have a lady, a Tamil church in Mississauga where I minister. I'll be going there this afternoon. We have a lady in that church who works in a bank. And for some reason, people love to come to her to get their matters attended to. And you know, she in her own simple, winsome way would drop in a word for the Lord while attending to their banking business. And she has brought enormous numbers of people to the church, Hindus in particular, and Catholics, simply because of a smile. So how I got to know Jalil is because Mr. and Mrs. Jalil came one day to the bank. She looked at them and they looked very sad. And she said, you know, you're looking very sad. Is something the problem? And then he started crying. He's 80 years old. He said, oh, my son just died, 44 years of old. I'm broken hearted. And then she said, you know, I know a place where you can find comfort, the church. Now, this lady has got to be crazy to say that. Because this was Ramadan, the holiest month for the Muslims. No Muslim in his right mind would ever step into a church at Ramadan, leave alone at any other time. And guess what? The lady showed up the next Sunday at church. So that's when I got this frantic call from Mississauga. They have come, I don't know what to do. And so I ran to Mississauga and I met with Mr. and Mrs. Jalil. He's 80 years old, she's a little younger than him. And boy, what times I've had with them in terms of getting to know them and sharing the gospel. One lady. So I hope that as a result of this, there will be a lot of Gayatri, that's her name. She's actually from a Hindu background. Gayatri is a Hindu name. That the Lord would raise up a lot of Gayatris here who can in that way, simple way, be able to reach out to people. Now, if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we find plenty of examples of how He impacted people one-on-one. The Lord Jesus loved to minister to crowds, but he always had time for the individual. He reached out to Nicodemus. He reached out to the Samaritan woman. He reached out to Zacchaeus. He reached out to the thief on the cross. And if you read John's Gospel in particular, you will find many of these one-on-one encounters. And so, every one of us is challenged by the Lord to reach out to someone. Okay? Now, we need to give a definition for what evangelism is all about. And I'm a guy who loves to read, and I love to pick the brains of other godly men and women. And William Temple is the one whom I settle for in terms of a definition. And now listen carefully to this definition. We are going to break it down into its components. But this is a great definition of what evangelism is. To evangelize is to present the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, that men shall come to put their trust in God through him, to accept him as their Savior and serve him as their King in the fellowship of his church. I like this definition because it is very comprehensive. You know, there was a long time in my life, I came to know the Lord back in 1973. December 1973 was when I came to know the Lord. And without anyone telling me, I had a tremendous desire and passion to reach out to people. So I'll walk down the road and I'll stop people in their tracks and I'll begin to, in my own blumbering way, start telling them about the Lord Jesus. But the problem was, I used to speak to people, but I never followed up on them, and certainly I never brought them into the fellowship of the church. So that was a big defect in my evangelism. And it was a little later that I was reminded that that's defective evangelism. It's great to talk to people, but the church, the local church, has got to be the ultimate objective. So that's why William Temple is great, because he says, look, we need to introduce people to Christ. They need to trust him to be their Savior, but they need to then be incorporated into the life of the local church. So hold this definition in your mind. And remember, it's all accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. Left to ourselves, we are all chicken. I'm terribly scared still talking to people. But when the Holy Spirit empowers us, it's amazing how he will give us the courage and the wisdom and the boldness to be able to talk to people and to reach them for Christ. Now, whenever you think of witnessing, you need to think of the two wings of an airplane. So let me draw a little picture here. And this balance has got to be there when it comes to evangelism. Now, my drawings are not the greatest, but let's see. Okay. Now, I do a little bit of traveling, and one of the first things I do when I get into a plane is I go and check out the two wings. And if for some reason one wing is missing, I just politely get down and I take the next plane. Now in evangelism, you've got to make sure that the two wings are in place. And the first wing is what we call the consistency of life. Consistency of life. And the second wing is the confession of lips. Consistency of life simply means, if the Lord has come into my life, there should be some changes. I'm not talking of perfection, but there should be some changes, transformation. That's the consistency of life. Confession of lips is where you open your mouth and tell people what brought about the changes. Now, there are some Christians who love to hide under the umbrella of being silent Christians. I'm just going to let my life speak. And they sound so pious and holy. But the problem is they are imbalanced. Let's say at your workplace, people observe that there's something different about you. But how will they know what caused the change? Unless you tell them. So always make sure that the two wings are in place. Consistency of life and confession of lips. Both go hand in hand. Both always go together. Now, whenever you witness, there are going to be three kinds of fruit that you are going to run into. I love the green fruit. Green fruit are people who are curious, who are asking questions. whenever I minister to young people and older people, I always say, do you guys have any questions? And so I love to take questions and I try to answer questions. So the green fruit refers to people who are curious, who have questions. And they are a great group of people to work with. Okay? The second group is what I call the rotten fruit. Rotten fruit is you try to talk to someone about the Lord and you have a violent reaction and then you back off, as you rightly should. And so rotten fruit are people who have had bad experiences. And unfortunately, some people even have had bad experiences in the church. And as a result, they have now turned away from God. And so rotten fruit, those people, you have to be very compassionate. You've got to try and figure out what has produced that rottenness. And you've got to deal with that before you can ever even seek to bring the Lord into the picture. Okay, so rotten fruit. You'll bump into them from time to time. And of course, we all love to see the ripe fruit, isn't it? These are people who are ready to respond, who are eager. At the moment you share the gospel, they respond positively. So, watch out for those three kinds of fruit when you go out to witness. Now, whenever you seek to witness, there are three barriers. I like to actually call them attitude barriers that you and I need to watch. These are the three I's. The first I is intimidation. Intimidation is where you say to yourself, I am scared. I am fearful. You know, talking to people about the Lord, I mean about baseball, cricket, that's no big deal. But about the Lord, wow, that's tough. And so we are scared. And I can sympathize with that because even today, I am still scared talking to people. The second one is a much more deadly attitude. That's the attitude of indifference. This is where you say to yourself, I don't care. People are perishing without the Lord. They are going to a lost eternity in hell. So what? I don't care. And so that's a very dangerous attitude to have. And actually we need to repent of that attitude if that is there within our heart. Indifference. A third attitude is ignorance. Ignorance is where you say, I don't know how to do it. And that's why we have a seminar like this. Because we want to teach. We want to demonstrate. We want to model how it can be done. Okay? So those are the three attitude barriers. And you always need to remember that trying to win a person to Christ is a battle. It's spiritual warfare. Because the devil doesn't want to relinquish anyone from under his authority and control to the Lord. The devil hates to see people switch camps, jumping from his camp to the Lord's camp. And so I've quoted two verses there for you. One from Proverbs, he who wins souls is wise. And that word for win there is a military term. Okay? It's winning through a military strategy. And Acts 26:18, the mandate given to Paul by the Lord to turn them from the power of Satan to God. Every person that you meet, if they don't know the Lord, they are under demonic power. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lieth in the lap of the evil one. And so they may not demonstrate that demonic power in a very visible, active manner. But nevertheless, it's very true, they are under the grip of the powers of darkness. So to set them free from those demonic powers is warfare. So keep that in mind. The next point there, the need for perseverance. The need for perseverance. We give up far too easily. Now, I'm going to quote for you a statistic. This is statistics done through research. The average person must hear an intelligent presentation of the gospel 7 times before they can respond intelligently. 7 times. Now, I want each one of you to look back on your life. How many times did you hear the gospel before you responded? For me, I was in church all my life. Sundays, I went to church 4 times. You guys, thank God, only once. Okay, and my services were always in 3 languages. It was an endurance test. The worship services last 2.5 hours. And the worship time was always on our knees. Not sitting in lovely, comfortable pews like this. That's my background. Okay? And I heard the gospel day in and day out. And because our assembly was located in Colombo, all visiting preachers who passed through Colombo were grabbed by our church and brought and bought. We heard the George Wervers and all these men at our church. Youth for Christ, Campus Rooted for Christ, very active in Colombo. But it was only in the 20th year of my life that I responded to Christ. And so that story might be true for all of you here today. It took a lot of presentations before you responded to Christ. You know, 3 years ago, this is one of the most amazing stories that happened in my life. I was preaching at a church at Nielsen and Finch, a Tamil church, that began with about 25 people and now it has grown to well over 100. Most of them are Hindu converts. And over the Christmas season, I was doing a series of 4 messages. And the first Sunday, I saw out the corner of my eye this guy walk in and sit at the last row. So I made a mental note, I've got to talk to this guy. By the way, if any newcomers show up in your church, go shake their hand and befriend them. If at all possible, take them to Tim Hortons. First impressions are very powerful. And I'm told that inside is a very rich area, so you can upgrade it to Swiss Chalet. And first impressions are very important. So, as soon as the service was over, I made a beeline. The Kumbaya group will always be there, so don't worry about them. Go first to the new people. Back in my church in Colombo, Sunday evening was the gospel service. That's when we were supposed to bring newcomers. And we had the same plate that haunts you know, the Kumbaya group. So, as soon as the service is over, we run into our Kumbaya group and we start talking. We had one guy, you know what he used to do? He used to yank us out of the Kumbaya group and take us to a newcomer and say, "This is Benjamin and this is Nalin Pereira. Shake hands, I want you to talk." And he did that for everyone. And you know what? Our church became known in town as the friendliest church, because any newcomer who walked in through the door was careful and had a lovely ice cream joint just by the side of the church. That was in God's providence. Because then we used to take these new people to the ice cream joint, sit them down, buy them an ice cream, and we used to talk. Amazing. One guy, he's still living, and one of the first people I'll meet when I go to Sri Lanka is this guy. And I owe a lot to him for breaking me free of the Kumbaya group. This particular Sunday I was preaching, so as soon as the service was over, I ran to this guy and I could smell a little bit of alcohol. This guy has been a drunkard all his life. His name was Alan, but his nickname was Whiskey Alan. He used to drink whiskey straight off the bottle even without diluting it. Catholic background. So the mother one day said, "You know, there's no good coming to you, go to some church." So this fellow got into the car, drives, sees this church, pulls in. It happens to be a service time, it happens to be a Tamil service. He sits through it, and the Lord powerfully worked in his life and changed him. One message changed the guy. And this was Christmas time. So he called me, and so I began to disciple this guy. And I used to go to his home, and he had tons of friends, tons of them. And this one guy came to his house. He actually had fought for the Tamil Tigers back in Sri Lanka. And he told his most amazing story about his life. And he saw the look of disbelief on my face. And you know what he did? He ripped open his shirt and showed me all the scars of the that he had sustained during the war. He took my finger and put it on his head and showed me a shrapnel that had entered his head, and part of that iron thing was still there, and he got me to feel it. My goodness, this is real stuff here. And again, this fellow is now deep into drinking, and he said, "You know, I want to be free, but I can't." And so he knelt down and prayed. That was 3 years ago. And then I totally lost contact with him. Tried to reach out to him, but never could minister to him. Then, just about a month ago, this fellow happens to meet one of the guys released from prison to whom I have ministered. And that guy has started coming to church. And so that guy told this guy,
look, I'm going to church today, you come with me. And force this guy to come to church. And guess what? He comes to the church where I'm preaching and he gets the shock of his life. Thought I got rid of this guy, and yet he's here. And now the guy's heart is totally open to the Lord. He got me to pray, and I'm going to see him tomorrow morning as I preach at the church. 3 years. So don't get discouraged. The need for perseverance is very important. You sow the seed one day, and perhaps you see the result only 3 years down the line. By the way, if you really want to get excited about your Christian life, you must be around converts of other religions. We were just talking before we came here about that. When Christians pray, you know, you can fall asleep. But you get a Hindu convert praying or a Muslim convert praying, they shake the rafters of the roof. And our prayers are what? We are so bound by the clock. I don't know about his side, but we are so bound by the clock, right? 7:15 and 7:45, the prayer meeting stoppers. But you start praying with people of other these things, you got to throw your watch when you come. Because it goes on and on and on. Amazing. That's why I'm so blessed to have people like that around my life who really change me and nurture me, even though I've been a Christian for donkey's years. Just rubbing shoulders with these people really does something to my soul and spirit. So the need for perseverance. Now I'm going to give you the 5 C's as you look at your notes. Whenever you do a gospel presentation, you've got to remember these 5 C's, okay? Present the gospel with clarity. Make it very clear. Don't confuse people. So that's why next Saturday we are going to show you a couple of methods. Where to start and where to lead the person to. Okay? Clarity. The second thing is the word conviction. Whatever you share must come out of a conviction of your own heart. For example, is the Lord Jesus Christ the only Savior? Are you really convinced about it? Is John 14:6 a verse that grips your soul all the time? Conviction. Conviction. Do you really believe that people are lost? Are there good Hindus and good Buddhists who are going to make it to heaven after all they live such a good life? Okay? Convictions. Convictions. And then the third C is compassion. I mean, we approach people with a broken heart. Because this is a life and death decision. Your whole eternity is at stake based on this decision that you are going to make. And so you go to people with a broken heart. Compassion. And the next C word is the word courage. My goodness, in this society that we are living in, which is so pluralistic, we are going to define those terms in our second session, where everyone's opinion is equal and valid. No one can come and say, you know, my view is better than yours. What courage we need to declare the gospel. What courage, isn't it? You know, it's very interesting. Back in my country, even though it was a Buddhist country, you could openly share the gospel anywhere. I could go to a hospital and I can blanket the whole hospital with gospel tracts. No one will stop. I can go to any school, and even a Buddhist school or a Hindu school on invitation, and I can saturate the place with gospel tracts. I can go to a Hindu temple and give out Christian books. No one will stop me. No one will say anything bad. But here, my goodness, everything is based on permission, isn't it? And it's getting more and more tough to share the gospel. My son goes to a collegiate, and I'm really encouraging him, you know, get hold of the other Christians and guys, make an impact upon these students. I love to minister in the collegiate. What a place. I mean, the ministry that Sean is involved in. I can tell you stories of how Muslim students will come. One occasion, I had to do a talk on, I forget the topic. Before I started, a guy gets up and puts a book into my face and he says, "Sir, first, respond to this before you give us your talk." And I look at the title of the book, 101 Contradictions in the Bible. Hello? That's what we are for him. Okay? And that's why we need to really venture out in faith and with courage into situations like that and be able to reach people with the gospel. And then the last thing is creativity. There is no one method. There is only one gospel, but the method can vary.
Okay? So I'm going to show you a presentation next Saturday, which I've used over the last 20 to 25 years with great effect. And I want to recommend that method to you if you don't have any other method. Okay? So those are the 5 C's that you need to keep in mind when you share the gospel. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel in a natural, spontaneous manner, and keep your eyes wide open to walk through the door of opportunity. You know, about 3 weeks ago, I got a call. And this call had to do with a businessman, a Tamil businessman, Hindu religion, filthy rich. Guy is filthy rich. He has got a palace for a dwelling place, and he has got his own employment agency. He has got a fleet of 5 buses for transportation. He's a trustee of a Hindu temple, and he has given thousands of dollars to the temple. And one day, he got into a conflict with his wife. And to make a long story short, the police got him, and he was released on bail, but it was very, very serious. Someone told this guy, look, your case is still not over, so your case is going to come up, and there's a strong possibility you are going to end up in prison for some time. You better have a good friend in the prison, and he can suggest a name to you, and my name was suggested. And this guy called me and said, I want to come and see you. And so he came. The whole time that he was with me, the cell phone was ringing non-stop from his pocket, never took it to see what it was all about. He put an envelope into my hand as soon as he walked in, and later I discovered there was $101 inside that. That's a typical Eastern way that you respect a guru or a holy man. And then he just shared his whole life story. He took out all his documents, court documents, and showed me everything and said, look what's happening in my life. I'm a total stranger. And this guy was given a Bible many years ago, and in utter disgust, he actually tore the Bible. So I was kind of warned of that by another source, because this guy is a prominent guy in the community. And at the end of the conversation, I said, look, there's hope for you only in one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put a Bible into his hands and other tracts, and I said, look, I want you to start reading, and I'm going to meet with you, and we are going to talk about how you can have a relationship with God. But that's the most important thing. Opportunities. Where the Lord brings people to us. But initially, we have to go out to people. Okay? The response and results are in the hands of God. You know, that takes a lot of sweat off us. A person becoming a Christian and a child of God is not my doing. Of course, I've got to do a good job in presenting the gospel, but it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we can relax that once we have done our part, we can trust the Lord to work in the life of a person. Pray by name for those whom you are seeking to reach with the gospel. And I would encourage you to form prayer triplets. Before this evening is out, we want to give you a handout on prayer for the Muslims. In my personal opinion, the greatest challenge to Christians today is Islam. Well over 1 billion people. No Christian would reach out to a Muslim, the average Christian. We won't touch a Muslim with a 10-foot pole. But you know what? They are some of the most reachable people, especially here in Toronto. And I'll tell you a couple of stories later as to how we could befriend them. And so we are going to give you a document where you are going to focus prayer exclusively on the Islamic people and how we can cry out to God for their salvation. And I can't contain myself, I've got to tell you one story. Just to wait your appetite. I was just telling Sean and the others, you know, if revival breaks out here, we'll forget about lunch, we'll forget about coffee, and we'll just keep going, and I'm prepared for that. So I hope there's that kind of expectation in your heart too. I was once invited to do a seminar on Islam at a Chinese church downtown, great church. Young adults, about 30 of them, meet every Friday at 7:30, they go right up to 11 o'clock. No wonder the Chinese churches are growing, you know, phenomenally, because they are tremendous quality.
I preached at Chinese theaters, you walk in 3 services in the morning. You go in for the English service, you'll see 400 young people at 9:30 in the morning. Amazing. Absolutely amazing.
And so I said, okay, and I went to do this seminar on Islam for this group. Now, unknown to me, there was a girl in that group who was studying in a university, now get this, where there was a guy from Saudi Arabia belonging to one of the royal families. Because they had so much money, they sent this guy over here to Canada to study in a university. This girl, this Chinese girl, crossed gender barriers, religious barriers, cultural barriers, and befriended this guy. And she told this guy, in our church, we are having a seminar on Islam, would you like to come? And this guy showed up. Now, if he had done that in Saudi Arabia, neck would have gone. But here, he had the courage and the liberty to come into this church on the invitation of a girl who cared enough to befriend this guy. And only somewhere midway in my presentation, I got this eerie feeling, there is a Muslim in our midst. Okay? And so, you've got to be careful when there's a Muslim in the midst. But he was a very gracious guy. And at the end of the presentation, we sat and talked. And he was open. Very open to the gospel. So that's just one example of how we can reach out to the Muslim people. I believe there is tremendous hope for reaching the Muslims, especially within our school structure and within our university structure. I'm digressing for a moment, but whenever a Christian parent comes and tells me, I want to send my children to a Christian school, I discourage them. Now you may think, boy, discourage. What kind of a guy is this? You know why? Kumbaya group again. Nice atmosphere, chapel in the morning, memorize X amount of verses, price for this, price for that, you sing in the band. I sent my son deliberately to a congregate and to our schools here. Why? Tons of opportunities to befriend non-Christians. So like one day my son brought this Chinese guy home, non-Christian, and sat him down and he started declaring the gospel. All of a sudden he said, Dad, I want a Bible. And when you need a Bible, you can't find a Bible. Have you ever seen that? We have tons of Bibles. Man, we have a Bible, Bible, tons of Bible. And finally I found it in some book and thought, nothing and nothing, and I came and gave it to you. And my son is now showing this guy the verses. No, this is this. And then finally he said, are you ready to pray and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life? And that guy said, yeah. I don't know. I don't think he knew what he did, but... And that guy has become a good close friend of children. All because he had the courage to defend it and what they brought him home and share the gospel. Okay? So, many stories can be told, but prayer. I would really encourage you to put down names of some people that you would love to see come to faith in Christ. Okay? And when I was... again, what do you pray for? Pray for spiritual blindness to be removed, for the heart to be fertile, and for faith to be believed. For faith to believe. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Jalil, just to touch on this particular point, they are from Pakistan. And when I spoke to them, and at the end of my conversation, I gave a Bible to Mr. Jalil. He took the Bible with trembling hands, and he said, this is a very holy book to us. Immediately I jumped in. I said, Mr. Jalil, if this is a holy book to you, then you've got to read it and you've got to believe what it says, and I encourage him to read John's Gospel. So I went to visit him a couple of weeks later, and I sensed that the wife was showing remarkable faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a very unique setup. I was seated in one corner, Mr. Jalil was in another corner, Mrs. Jalil was almost like a triangle. And so now they were looking at me, and now I'm declaring gospel truth. She would blurt out, it's true. And then she would look at her husband, point her finger and say something in Urdu. And then again she would quiet down, and then I say some biblical truth, and again she would say, it's true. And again the finger would go. And for 45 minutes this went on.
gospel being declared, and she would say, "It's true, it's true," and probably she was rebuking the husband in Urdu, and in the big prayer.
Speaking in tongues.
So, it's only God who can give the faith to believe. That doesn't come from us. Okay, but we pray for that.
When I, in our home church, back in Colombo, every Sunday evening we used to sing this chorus. Every Sunday evening. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart, love that soul through me, let me nobly do my part to win that soul for thee. That chorus has stuck with me through all these years. That God must burden me with people, and I must love those people with the love of the Lord, and I must do all what I can to win that person for Christ. And I want to recommend that to you today. You know, when you, at the end of your life, as you look back, the greatest investment that you should have made should have been in the lives of people. I was at a funeral sometime back. Some bizarre stuff happened at the funeral. And I noticed that in front of the coffin, there were some golf clubs kept. You know? In front of the coffin. So it was kind of funny. I mean, it was not funny, it was a sad situation, but it was kind of funny because people will come and they will come and stand in front of the golf club, and almost like something very sacred, they will look at the golf club and say some kind of homage, and then they go up to the coffin and look at this guy, and then make a new turn and again come and stand in front of the golf club and again bow the head and they'll go. So I'm a guy I have one of these curious minds. I grabbed hold of one of the relatives and said, "What in the world are those golf clubs doing there?" And this guy looked at me and said, "Don't you know? This was what the dead man invested all his life. He actually invented those golf clubs, and so that's his legacy, golf clubs. So probably when the poor fellow was buried, they put the golf clubs in there." And I came away so sad. End of your life, all what you've got to show is golf clubs. Now, lest we be too harsh, all of us have golf clubs in our life. Something that we are investing in, which is not going to stand the test of eternity. The only thing that's going to stand the test of eternity is people, souls. And that's why we must maximize our time in investing in people. If you are a Paul, you should have a Timothy, into whose life you are pouring your life in and discipling. That's one part of the equation. You've got to be discipling someone. On the other hand, you've got to be having non-Christians into whose life you are pouring the gospel. So it works both ways. And that's where the balance comes in big time. So I love to disciple people, and at the same time, I love to pour my heart into non-Christians. If you are not doing those two things, you are missing out on the biblical mandate. And one reason why our churches are dying fast, isn't it sad that churches are being sold, buildings, and who is buying them? Non-Christian religions. One reason why our pews are so empty is because we are not reaching out. We are not discipling. So I hope this seminar would really open your eyes and challenge you in that direction to reach out to people. And that is wonderful promise. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If you win souls to Christ, Proverbs says you are wise, and Daniel says you are going to shine like a star forever and ever. Just imagine that picture in heaven where people are going to greet you and welcome you and say that they are in heaven because you took time to pour your life into them and to share the love of Christ with them. I have three questions there which you can ask any person. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? You know, in Islam, no one has the certainty of sins forgiven. I once was talking to a cleric, Islamic cleric. That's another big story, but one of the questions he asked is, "What's unique about your Christianity?" Point blank. I shared my testimony. And then he said, "I still don't get it. What's unique about your Christianity?" Then I said, "Look,
because the Lord Jesus is in my life as my Lord and Savior, all my sins are forgiven. Period. Straight from the horse's mouth came the response, in Islam, there is no forgiveness. Hinduism, what is sin? Hindus don't even use the word sin. They hesitate to use the word sin. What is sin in Hinduism? Failure to recognize your divinity. That's sin, if you use the word sin. So where is the whole idea of forgiveness? There's no idea of forgiveness. You've got to pay for all the wrong stuff that you have done. That's why there is reincarnation. 84,000 times you've got to be reincarnated to become one with Brahman. There is forgiveness, no forgiveness. Buddhism has no forgiveness. So, this question, do you know that your sins are forgiven, regardless of whom you ask it, will have a powerful effect. The next big one is, do you have the gift of eternal life? No religion talks about eternal life, other than the Bible and Christianity. And number three, do you have a personal relationship with God? In Islam, Allah never enters into a personal relationship with His creatures. Allah is a remote, distant, aloof God. Islam has a very transcendent view of God. But unfortunately, that God never reaches down to people. So you ask a question like this of a Muslim, do you have a personal relationship with God? They look at you and say, that's foreign to us. Foreign to the way that we've been taught. Having a relationship with God, that's unthinkable. Unimaginable. So these are carefully chosen questions. Regardless of what person that you talk to, they have to answer it in some way. And that's where our gospel presentation kicks in big time. Okay? Any questions? You've been good listeners. Right, we are going to pass out another. What time did we take a break, Sean?
I'm not sure if the revival has happened yet.
Okay.
Giving it more time.
Yeah, I think we're ready for a break of non-living, and we can
come back
to the revival.
Okay.
And then if there's nothing else.
That's right. After that, you have to go to Tim Hortons. Yeah, right. By the way, I'm a guy who really believes in honoring time, and I realize I'm in a North American culture. If it is Africa, your messages have got to be 3 hours in duration. You give a half an hour message like what happens in our pulpits on Sunday, that's just the introduction. And in the eyes of the African person, your spirituality sinks to a big zero if you wind up in half an hour. But that's Africa. That's Africa. So when you go to Africa, you throw the clock away and 3 hour messages. But we are North America, so we are bound by the clock. And if you stop earlier, you are considered more spiritual. So that's how it is in this society. So we'll take a break, and I think we said 12:30 or 12.